Beloved congregation, today is Father's Day. And that's actually a good thing to stop and consider the important roles that fathers do play. Also biblically, but in a far superior way, it is Father's Day today, because human fatherhood is but a reflection of God's fatherhood. God is the ultimate and eternal Father. He is the eternal Father of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so His fatherhood is from everlasting to everlasting. And He is also, because of Christ, He is also the Father of all of His children, all those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we gather this morning to hear God's word, when we gather round about the Lord's table, it is, in the supreme sense of the word, it is the Father's Day, the day of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, it is God's desire that by means of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that also God's children would be reassured of His fatherly love, be reassured of that unbreakable father-child relationship. And in God's providence, we have come to the conclusion of that amazing prayer that Christ uttered the night before He was nailed to the accursed cross. This table bears witness to that cross. This table bears witness what Christ accomplished on the cross. And so that prayer that He prayed the night before He was crucified, He prayed that prayer with the shadow of the cross over Him, fully aware of what would happen the next day. And that's why everything that He prayed about in that prayer, every blessing that He prayed for in that prayer, could only be secured by means of the cross. So let's focus on briefly on the last two verses of that amazing prayer of Christ, that amazing prayer in which He allows us to look into His heart and to hear how He intercedes for His people. So this is the conclusion of that prayer. These are, as it were, His last words that He utters before He suffers and dies on the cross. O righteous Father, the world has not known Thee, but I have known Thee. And these have known that Thou hast sent Me, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. And so I want to briefly focus on three things that so clearly are expressed in these final verses. First of all, Christ speaks of His Father's righteousness. It's remarkable that He addresses His Father here as righteous Father. Earlier in this prayer, He addressed God as Holy Father, but here at the very conclusion, He addresses Him as righteous Father. So He speaks of His Father's righteousness. Secondly, He speaks of His Father's name. He says, "And I have declared unto them Thy name and will declare it." And thirdly, He speaks of His Father's love. In other words, He is saying, the reason I have declared Thy name to them is so that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them and I in them. So He speaks of the Father's righteousness, He speaks of the Father's name, and He speaks of His Father's love. A few weeks ago, we focused on that beautiful verse 24, where Christ expressed His intense yearning to His Father for that ultimate day when all those for whom He would give His life, all those for whom He would die, until they would all be with Him. Again, look at that beautiful verse. Father, He says, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Very simply, we could put it this way, boys and girls. Christ says, I can't wait until I have all my people around me, until they're all with me, until they are all where I am. And secondly, I can't wait until they can behold my glory as they have never seen it before. A congregation, how that fits what happens at the Lord's table. Because the Lord's table is actually a foretaste of heaven. The Lord's table is a preview of what will be an everlasting reality. Because what do we witness at the Lord's table? We witness how God's people, God's children, are literally surrounding the Savior. Because it's ultimately about Him. He is the real host of the table. That's why Jesus said on the eve of His crucifixion, when He talked about the Passover, He said, with desire, have I desired to have this Passover with me? And so we need to realize, congregation, the very fact that this table is here is in the first place because He desires to have communion with you. He desires, dear believer, He desires to have you come near to Himself. And what does He want you to behold also at the Lord's table? He wants you to behold His glory. He wants you with the eye of faith. He wants you to see His beauty. He wants you to see with your very eyes who He is and what He has accomplished in your place. He wants you to come there and to remember Him. And to remember Him for a reason. Because as you can see in this prayer, the Lord Jesus was so preoccupied with His Father, so preoccupied with the glory of His Father. Oh, He was so conscious that His Father is the one who sent Him into the world. So conscious of the fact that He had come to do His Father's will. And that's what made Him willing to go to the accursed cross on the next day. And I would agree with some commentators that may have very well been on His mind when He concludes His prayer. And when He addresses His Father as a righteous Father. Oh, righteous Father. A congregation, when we look at the word righteousness all by itself, then we would say, how can that be connected to the Father name? How do we connect those two, the righteousness of God and the fatherhood of God? But congregation, that is actually the beauty of the cross. That's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper reveals to us how a righteous God who loves righteousness can be the father of sinners like you and me. We who have absolutely no righteousness in ourselves. And so Christ was deeply conscious of the fact that the reason He had to go to the cross, that the reason He had to surrender Himself the next day, that the reason He would have to allow Himself to be nailed to the accursed cross is precisely because His Father is a righteous God. A God who cannot compromise. A God who is absolutely righteous. A God who has a standard of righteousness from which He cannot deviate. And so Christ realized that the righteousness of His Father demanded His sacrifice. He realized that precisely because His Father is righteous, that in order to save sinners who are completely unrighteous, is that He had to go to the accursed cross. He had to go to the cross. He had to give Himself as the Lamb of God to satisfy the claims of His Father's righteousness. A congregation, that was His longing. That was his desire. His desire was to honor his father and to honor his father supremely by giving himself as a sacrifice for sin, so that by his sacrifice, his father's righteousness would be supremely honored. That by his sacrifice, the claims of God's righteousness would be completely satisfied. So that God, on the basis of that sacrifice, can be the God of sinners without in the least compromising himself. That's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that the gospel reveals to us that God sent his son into the world for that very reason. God knows that you and I, as fallen sinners, as sons and daughters of Adam, that we are completely void of all righteousness. He knows that you and I cannot measure up to what God requires. And so the marvel of the gospel is that it reveals to us that in his son, God has provided the very righteousness that he requires. A perfect righteousness, a flawless righteousness, a righteousness that you and I don't have, a righteousness that you and I cannot produce. But now the amazing thing is that God in his son, by the perfect obedience of his son, and by the perfect sacrifice of his son, God has secured that righteousness which you and I need in order to be right with God, to be reconciled to a righteous God. And so in his amazing love, God has provided that which he requires. And so when in all simplicity, we put our trust in Christ and his finished work, what does God do? He imputes to us the perfect righteousness of his son. Remember, impute is an old English word, but it simply means that he credits to our account what Christ has done. He credits to our account that perfect and that flawless righteousness. And once that righteousness is in our account, God will forever view us as righteous. Not any righteousness of our own, but he will always view us in the righteousness of his son. And so when God looks at the believer, he sees no sin. He sees no transgression. God will treat you forever, dear child of God. God will treat you forever as if that were your own righteousness. And so once God imputes that righteousness to us, he will never take it back. That is an everlasting and unchangeable reality. And on the basis of that righteousness that Christ merited on the cross, God can freely be your God and you can be his child. God can freely embrace you in the arms of his love. God can freely pardon all of your sins. And you can be fully reconciled to God. On the basis of that sacrifice, a righteous God who cannot compromise, a righteous God who can by no means clear the guilty, a righteous God can embrace you, an unrighteous sinner, all because of this Christ, this Savior, and the righteousness that he has merited, the righteousness that he has achieved. And so when we put our trust in Christ, God can freely and unconditionally pardon us because he now views us in that righteousness. And then this becomes so precious to the believer. Dear believer, your father is a righteous father. He can be your father because of that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, he can freely embrace you in the arms of his love. And that's what the Lord's table reminds us of. It reminds us of the certainty of that righteousness. It reminds us of the fact that God is forever pleased with the finished work of his only begotten Son. And God's children remain painfully aware of how much unrighteousness there still is in our lives. And how amazing, how utterly amazing that our unrighteousness, our abiding corruption that will stay with us until our last breath, will never cancel out that righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord's table reminds us of it, that that righteousness is absolutely secure. That righteousness that Christ has merited, that righteousness will endure forever. And the Lord knows how easily we lose sight of that. How inclined we still are to look for something within ourselves. And congregation, there is nothing in you. And there never will be anything in you. But God wants to remind you, I am your father for Christ's sake. I am your father for the sake of my Son. For the sake of my Son, I, a righteous God, can freely love you. And I can bring you into my company. And I can bring you into my fellowship. Oh, how beautiful is the righteousness of God for the believer. God cannot possibly ever go against what his Son has accomplished. And so we come to the Lord's table to remember that. We come to the Lord's table to remember what Christ has achieved in our place. And God wants to use the Lord's table to remind you that in my Son, I am your Father, and I will forever be your Father. To remind us that that is so secure, that sacrifice is so secure, that nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to verse 26. I have to skip over part of verse 25 because there's just no time for that. Let me just simply say here that Christ is simply emphasizing here that the world out there does not know that. The world out there is ignorant of who God is. But he's saying these my people, these my disciples, they have known that thou hast sent me. And that's true for every believer. In other words, Jesus is saying, these men for whom I am praying, and my people for whom I'm praying, even the ones who have yet to be born, even our generation, those who through my word have believed on me, they have known who I am. They know who I am. They know that thou hast sent me. They know that I am the Savior of sinners. They know my real identity. And of course, it goes without saying that the Lord's table is for those who by grace have some knowledge of this Christ. Because you see, when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ works savingly, he gives us a saving knowledge of Christ. By nature, this Savior means nothing to us. By nature, we belong to the world. By nature, we see no beauty in this Savior that we should desire him. But when the Spirit of God regenerates us, when he makes us a new creature, when he pours out the love of God in our hearts, he will see to it that we get to know this Savior. He will see to it that this Lord Jesus Christ becomes precious to our soul. They have known that thou hast sent me. Then he goes on to say, that's the second point, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. It's not the first time he said it. He said that already before in this chapter. Congregation, again, what a beautiful description this is of what Jesus came to do. He came in the fullness of time in order that through him we might know God. He came in order that he might reveal to us who God is. He came to us to reveal the heart of God, the character of God. That's the whole purpose of the incarnation. That's why his name is Emmanuel, God with us. When he was born in the fullness of time, he literally came out of his father's heart. He came out of his father's bosom in order to declare him unto us. John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom, in the heart of the Father, he has declared him. John 7, 29, he says, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. John 10, 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And so he has come out of the heart of the Father in order to make the Father known to us. That's what Jesus did during those 3 years. He kept on revealing himself also to the disciples. He kept on unveiling the very heart and character of God. That's why, as you know, he made that profound statement to Philip when he said, Philip, you are asking me to see the Father. But Philip, look at me. Consider me. Consider who I am. Consider everything I've taught you. Consider me. Because when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And congregation, again, we see the intense desire of the Lord Jesus Christ that through him we would know his Father. That's what he is after. And that's why the fatherhood of God is so very, very precious. There's nothing that pleases Jesus more is that when through his teaching, through his word, that his people come to a clear understanding that God is their Father for Christ's sake. Oh, it so delights him when God's children grow in their understanding of that. It so delights him when we learn to recognize his Father in him. Oh, he said, I have declared unto them thy name. I have made thy name known to him. That's why, as we said earlier, congregation, there's nothing so foundational to the Christian faith as that a believer recognizes the fatherhood of God. Because that's ultimately what Jesus came to do, is to bring us back to the Father. He came to bring us back into that father-child relationship. That's what motivated him to go to the cross. That's why he begins on the cross, the very first words he utters, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's why he had to endure that horrible 3-hour darkness when he lost sight of his Father, when he was forsaken by his Father. Why? In order to merit the way whereby we could come back to his Father, so that we could be, on the basis of that sacrifice, that we could be restored in that father-child relationship. And so, to put it very simply, dear believer, the very reason Christ continues to teach you through his word and through the sacrament is because he wants you to know his Father. That's his desire and that is his goal. And so we could say that Christ, everything he did, his person and his work, everything he did was ultimately the unveiling of his Father's name. And look what he says. He says, and I will declare it. I will continue to do so. Congregation, he continues to do that until this day. He continues to raise up his servants. He continues to cause his word to be proclaimed in order that the name of his Father would be proclaimed. He continues to have the gospel preached so that when sinners come to him and believe in him, that ultimately through him they may be restored to his Father. That's the whole point of the parable of the so-called prodigal son. It's the parable of the father. It's the story of a wretched young man who has squandered everything, who has despised his father's love. And then to see when that wretched young man comes back, how he is received by the father, how the father embraces him in the arms of his love. And Jesus told that story because the Pharisees mocked him. And they said, look at this man. He claims to be a teacher from God, and he receives sinners, and he eats and he drinks with them. That's what's going to happen this morning. And then Jesus tells them three stories, but ultimately one story. And he answers them by giving them the story of that amazing parable where he sets before these Pharisees the very character of God, as if to say, just like the father in that parable, that's my father. That's the father whom I represent. That's the father whom I came to reveal. That's the God of all grace and all mercy. That's the God who delights to receive repenting sinners and to embrace them in the arms of his love. And so Christ continues that ministry. He continues that ministry in your life, dear believer, because he wants you to understand better and better who he is. Because the more we know of him, the better we understand him, the more we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, the better we will understand who his Father is. Because he is the revelation of the Father. And so it's very obvious from this petition that Christ doesn't just want you to know about the Father. No, dear believer, he wants you to know that he is your Father. He wants to assure you of that. And he wants you to live in the joy of that reality, that his Father is also your Father on the basis of that perfect sacrifice that he made in the fullness of time. And out of that flows, of course, his final statement about his Father's love. So his Father's righteousness, his Father's name, but also his Father's love. He says that, in order that, for the purpose of, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a beautiful statement that is. So he connects the ministry of the gospel. He connects the declaring of his Father's name to the love of his Father. In other words, he doesn't just want us to know the identity of his Father. He doesn't just want us to know that he is the revelation of the Father. No, he wants us to know the love of his Father. He wants us to know the heart of his Father. He wants us to experience that love. He wants his people to understand. Look at again these amazing words, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. That's amazing, congregation. My human words are totally inadequate to express what that means. He says it for the second time. Look at verse 23. Where it says that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Congregation, that is truly mind-boggling. But it's true. It's real. And when we begin to grasp that God the Father loves you with the same love with which he loves his Son, congregation, there is no greater security than that. That love is beyond my ability to describe. That love is from everlasting to everlasting. That love is as infinite as God is infinite. That love is as glorious as God is glorious. And God has purposed already in paradise that we would be included in that love. That amazing love relationship between the Father and the Son, God has purposed that we would be the recipients of that love. And Christ is praying. That's what he's praying for you right now, dear believer. He's praying for you as you partake of the Lord's Supper. He's saying, Father, help them to understand this. Help them to grasp this as they partake of this supper, as they eat my bread, as they eat the bread and drink the wine. Help them to grasp the amazing truth of thy love. Help them to understand that because of my sacrifice, thou canst freely love them with the same love with which thou hast loved me. Lord, let that love be in them. Let them experience the wonder of that love. Let them experience the reality of that love. So if there's any doubt whether Christ wants you to prosper spiritually, here is the proof, congregation. This is his prayer today. This is how he's interceding at the Father's right hand. That's his desire. That's his longing. That you might know his Father. That you might begin to understand the love of his Father. Because once we realize that, and we realize that our love and our lack of love, our fickle love, our feeble love, our intermittent love, cannot change that reality. And so Christ wants us to focus not on how much you love Christ. If that were a requirement, oh, I ask you, dear believer, this past week, if that were the requirement, that the quality of your love for Christ, even this past week, would qualify you for the Lord's table, then who would dare to come? Who would dare to say among God's children that we have loved Christ as much as we should? Who would dare to say that our love has been as consistent as it ought to be? Our love goes up and down. It is hot and it is cold. Sometimes you don't feel it. And that's why Jesus said already in John 15, abide in my love. And so this table is not so much about your love, it's about his love. It's about his Father's love. What a lifelong lesson it is to learn that God's love for me, God's love for you, is not defined by how I love him. That love is secure. That love is eternal. That love is unchangeable. That love never wavers. That love will never let you go. Oh, once we are included in that love, nothing can separate us. That's the whole point that Paul makes at the end of Romans 8. That's exactly the point he makes. You know how he ends that chapter by giving everything that could possibly happen in a person's life. And he said, nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what the Lord's Supper reaffirms in a powerful and a dramatic way. And then he ends with this amazing statement. And I in them. I in them. Congregation, I went to bed with that. And I got up this morning. And I realized that I can hardly grasp what those three little words mean. That's how his prayer ends. That's the bottom line. Those are his last words. I in them. Think about that. I in them. You know what Christ is saying? He doesn't just want you to know about him. He doesn't just want you to know what he has done for you. No, he wants to dwell in your heart. He wants to be the very essence of your spiritual life. He wants to have, he wants us to experience the reality of who he is in our very, very hearts. And I realize I've just done a very poor job trying to explain them. But one thing I grasp, I in them, congregation, that's it. That's the real essence of Christianity. I in them. You think about the contrast. I, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, I in them? In them? Those disciples who would forsake him the next day? Peter, who would deny him? What a contrast, I and them, a contrast between the Savior and between us. And yet here, at this table, it will be him and us, I and them. And then we see the marvel of the cross. We see the marvel of God's good pleasure. Because that is ultimately Christ's desire. If ever you see, congregation, that Christ wants a intimate relationship with you, you see it right here. And that's what this table reaffirms. In Romans 8 verse 10, or in Ephesians 3:17, Paul says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There you have it. I in them. Romans 8 verse 10, and if Christ be in you, and Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. And here it comes, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I in them. That's why we come to this table, not to focus on ourselves, but he's saying, do this in remembrance of me. What a blessing in this congregation. If that indwelling presence of Christ by his Spirit begins to manifest itself more and more. Because then we will agree with the Apostle Paul when he says in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. Christ wants your hearts to be filled with him, to be preoccupied with him and with his glory and with his beauty. Because then you will understand who his Father is. That's the future that awaits the people of God. Oh, dear believer, you have a future where he will forever dwell in you by his Spirit. A future where you will be ever behold his beauty and his glory. A future where you will forever behold his Father in him. And so this is Father's Day. This is the day in which, by means of the Lord's Supper, Christ wants to communicate to us his Father's righteousness, his Father's name, and his Father's love. O congregation, do you love this Christ? Amen.